The Westminster Confession of Faith was first published in 1646. It was the result of the hard work done by a group of men called the Westminster Divines. Their goal was to outline what they believed the scriptures principally taught. And it has been said that the Church of Christ cannot be creedless and live. Thankfully, the Westminster Confession of Faith has been the creed of the Reformed Church for almost 400 years. This podcast seeks to point you to Christ, to help you navigate the Westminster Confession of Faith, and to see you understand what you believe and why you believe it. Welcome to This We Confess. Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 3, Paragraph 5. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith, or good works, or perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. I think if my mother was on this podcast today, she would tell you that perhaps out of her two sons, I'm certainly her favourite. After all, I am a Presbyterian minister, and that's got to count for something, right? Well, perhaps in the eyes of a mother, but certainly not in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. As we consider this fifth paragraph in chapter 3 of the Confession, I want to ask you a simple question. When it comes to your salvation, what is it that you bring to the table? You see, we have already stated that God, for the manifestation of his glory, has predestined some men and some angels unto everlasting life, and others are foreordained to everlasting death. Those of us who are predestinated unto everlasting life, well, that's got to be because we are somehow better, somehow superior to those who God has passed over. That might make us feel better. It might fill us full of arrogance and pride, but it is simply not true. The Reformed faith makes it clear that God's sovereign electing of his people has got nothing to do with anything that he has foreseen in them or outside of them. The fifth paragraph begins by stating that God has predestinated many in mankind unto life, and he has done it before the foundation of the world was laid. This is an entirely biblical notion. We see in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul makes it clear. God has chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So we are predestinated, we are elect, we are chosen before the foundation of the world. And it is according to God's eternal and immutable purpose, according to his secret counsel and good pleasure of his will. This is why God has chosen us in Christ unto everlasting glory. But what do these words mean? Well, I hope by this stage in the podcast we are beginning to become familiar with some of them. We speak here of God's eternal and immutable purpose. God has a purpose to bring many sons and daughters to glory. This is an eternal purpose, one that has no beginning and one that has no end. And it is also an immutable purpose. It does not change. God will not one day decide that he has grown tired of this grand purpose and so that he will go off onto another thing, like a little butterfly floating around your garden from one plant to another. God's purpose of bringing many sons and daughters to glory is both eternal and immutable. And this purpose comes from God's own secret counsel and good pleasure of his will. God has decided in and of himself to do these things. He has taken counsel with himself. He has not sought the wisdom of another. And it is this secret counsel that we could try and search out for all of eternity, but we will never be able to grasp. We cannot fully know the mind of God, and we will not fully understand why it is the Lord has decided to go the path that he has. God, before the foundation of the world, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, has chosen many in Christ unto everlasting glory. We see this again in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul tells us in verse 4 that God has chosen us for salvation before the foundation of the world in Christ, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Here is God's grand purpose, that we would be holy, that we would be spotless, that we would be washed clean in the precious blood of the Lamb. And verse 9 tells us that God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he has set forth in Christ. Again, as I've stated previously in this podcast, for the Apostle Paul, a mystery is something that once we did not know, but now it has been revealed to us. God has shown us in Christ that he will make us holy and blameless through faith in Jesus. And in verse 11, Paul says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Here we see the very same words that are repeated in paragraph 5 of chapter 3 of our confession. God has ordained us unto saving faith. He has predestinated us unto life. He has done it before the foundation of the world, and it is according to his eternal and immutable purpose and his secret counsel and his good pleasure of his own free will. He has chosen us in Christ unto everlasting glory. If the fifth paragraph ended here, it would be reason enough to celebrate and rejoice. As Paul says in Romans 8, verses 28 to 30, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Here is the wonderful golden chain of salvation. Salvation is all of God. He is working out his glorious plan and purpose in the lives of sinners who he has predestined, called, justified, and also glorified. It is as Chad Van Dixhorn states in his book, "God had our crown in view long before our creation." Today, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you are a child of God, then this is an incredibly encouraging truth, that God has known you and predestined you unto life before the foundation of the world, and it is according to his eternal and immutable purpose, so that you will be holy and blameless before him, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will. You have been chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory. Paul states it again in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. "We have been saved," says Paul, "and called to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Amen to this wonderful truth. We have been saved in Christ according to the riches of God's mercy and because of his own purpose and grace. And it is, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, "God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." We should be encouraged and humbled by this truth, and it's certainly cause to fire our praise and adoration and worship of our Lord. If the fifth paragraph ended there, then perhaps a question you might have is, well, perhaps still there is room for my work. Certainly we know here that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. It is according to his eternal and immutable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will. But perhaps in his secret counsel, the Lord has looked into the future and decided to save those who will respond favorably to the gospel. Or perhaps, according to the Lord's secret counsel, he has seen into the future and gazed upon those who will persevere in the faith, or who will work really hard, or perhaps who will worship the best, or will pray the most. If this is what we think, then we are quickly disabused of that notion as paragraph 5 continues. We read in the second part of the paragraph that God's plan and purpose is coming about out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith, or good works, or perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes moving God to his electing love. Friends, if we have rejoiced at the opening of this paragraph, well, this second part should humble us. We today are not saved because God has picked the multitude out of humanity who are the best. We're not saved today because God looks at us and sees something worthwhile and honorable and worthy of his love. We are saved out of God's mere free grace and love. Grace is God's unmerited favor to those who deserve his wrath. We are saved because God pours out his grace upon us in Christ, and because he has loved us since before the foundation of the earth. And our confession is clear in this point. God did not foresee faith. Some well-meaning Christians would say that God looked into the future from before the foundation of the earth, and he saw those who would respond to the gospel. The Reformed faith stands against this well-meaning but incorrect notion. God did not choose us because he knew that we would exercise faith. His free grace and love was without any foresight of faith, and indeed it was without any foresight of good works. The Lord has not saved us because from before the foundation of the earth, he saw that we would work really hard, that we would do good and honest and holy things, that we might preach the gospel or we might pray lots and lots. God, out of his mere free grace and love, has chosen to save us, not because we would exercise faith, and not because we would do good works, and not that we would persevere in either faith or good works. In fact, friends, our confession tells us that whatever reason you come up with for God saving us, perhaps our works, our prayers, our finances, our good looks, our eloquence, none of it is a reason for God moving to save us. The confession says that God saves us without foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either faith or good works or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes. There are no conditions or causes on your part that has moved God to save you. Let that sink in for a moment. Let that penetrate deep into your soul. Often as believers, we need to be humbled. Often we like to think that we are very, very special, if only there were more Christians like us. Often we believe, perhaps on the other side of the scale, that God has loved us because we are faithful, but now because we have been going through a dry period in our faith, then perhaps God will not love us. Our confession, our Reformed faith, tells us that that is not the case. We are not saved because God saw faith or good works or perseverance in either of those things, or indeed any other thing in the creature. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is not an invention of the Westminster Divines. We read in Romans chapter 9, verses 11, 13, 15, and 16. Paul says, "Lo, Jacob and Esau were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls." Here in this example of Jacob and Esau, Paul says that these boys had done nothing good or bad, and yet already, as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." The Lord chose Jacob not because of his works, not because he was more righteous than Esau, not because he would exercise faith and Esau would not. They had not yet done either good or bad, but God chose Jacob so that his purpose of election might continue. And he continues in verse 15, where God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Friends, you are not saved because of your will or your works. That's what Paul means in verse 16 when he says our will or our exertion. We are saved because of God who has mercy. We are saved because God has mercy on some and passes over others. We are saved because even though we do not deserve it, God has shown us his mercy and grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul states boldly in Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you are tempted today to boast about your salvation, tempted to boast about your good works, your vast knowledge of the Bible, your passionate and zealous prayer life, your successful evangelism, and how many you have led to Christ, then my brother, my sister, I remind you, you have been saved by grace through faith, not as a result of these works, and you have no room to boast except in Christ and him crucified. The truth and the reality that we must consider and believe today is that not one of us is worthy of salvation. There is nobody on this side of the microphone or on your side who is worthy of God's grace, and yet he pours it out upon us through Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, we have been predestined for adoption as sons and daughters through Christ. Child of God, you are indeed a child of God. You have been adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus. This is a gift of God to you, someone who did not deserve it, but who has received it anyway by God's grace and his good purpose. And in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1, we read that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. We have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. We have been saved, we are saved, and we will be saved. One day we will stand in glory forever and ever to the praises of the one who has saved us and predestined us before the foundation of the earth. And so there are no conditions or causes for God's grace and his mercy to be lavished upon you. And so rest in that truth today, especially if you are a believer who feels like the worst Christian in town. Rest in God's grace and mercy. And today, if you think that you are the next Apostle Paul and you are an absolute wonderful, joyous gift to the local church, then allow God's grace and mercy to humble you and to turn your eyes away from yourself and to place them again upon Christ. And friends, today, if you are listening to this and you're not a Christian, then I would urge you to turn away from your sin and put your faith in Christ. Faith is a receiving and a resting in Christ as he is offered in the gospel. And you may believe today that you are a great sinner, far beyond the reach of this holy God. But believe me when I say, as the chief of sinners, our God is a great Savior, and all who come to him, he will by no means cast out. Salvation is not God and man working together. It is all of God, and all of it, states paragraph 5 in closing, is to the praise of his glorious grace. Whenever we consider our salvation, it should drive us to worship. Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, this is to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. And Ephesians 1 verse 12 says that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. There's currently a worship song doing the rounds which states that God did not want heaven without us. We've already seen, as we've worked our way through this podcast, that that is a false statement and one that we shouldn't be singing in the church. It suggests that somehow we add to heaven, it's not complete without us. And that, of course, is simply not true. We are saved by the grace of God so that we might sing to God alone the glory. R.C. Sproul says, God's glorious grace is not mixed with human response, activity, willing, running, choosing, or doing. Our salvation is based entirely on the grace of God. Friends, God did not need to save you. God did not need to put this plan into action to somehow complete himself or to complete heaven because he was lonely without you. Be humbled today by this truth, but also rejoice in it. Today you may or may not be your mother's favorite. Your picture might be on the mantelpiece, or it might be stuck away somewhere else in the house where nobody else can see it. But regardless of your family circumstance today, in Christ, you are loved with a love that was laid upon you before the foundation of the world. And it isn't because you are wonderful. It isn't because you will work hard. Salvation is all of God. You have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So for all eternity, your cry may be, to God alone the glory. In closing today, we have four questions for you to consider. Question 1. The Westminster Confession of Faith states that the predestination of God's elect is according to four things. Name and explain those four things. Question 2. What do we mean when we say that we have been chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory? Question 3. Paragraph 5 says that God's election is without four certain conditions and causes. Name and explain these conditions and causes that are lacking from God's sovereign choice. And finally, question 4. What is our salvation based on? That's all for today. As always, my name is Scott Woodburn, and until next time, this we confess.